two things never change in some churches, in our church, and one of them is the sign outside our church, which has been there for about 50 years, and this picture behind me. Those are two things that most of you haven't probably looked at the signboard outside, but on the very bottom of the signboard, there's a little line. Does anybody know what it says? If you do know, shout it out. If you're like, guessing, don't do it. Oh. Mrs. Richardson. Yeah, when this picture behind me, there it is. When this building was built, the baptism was there. The story is that that was just a wall that needed a picture. And that Sarge, the artist, was called in, and he looked at that spot and prayed about it and thought about it and waited upon it. And that's what the Lord gave him 50 years ago. Quite a picture, isn't it? Many of you have good pictures with that as a backdrop for your wedding or your baptism or something, right? It's an awesome picture, the glory of the cross. So that's been here all this time. And outside on the bottom of the signboard outside, which no one looks at, it's our cutting-edge 21st century signboard that we paste things on now and again and paint, touch it with paint. It has all the name of the church and our times and who's here. But at the very bottom, it says, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. John 1 says that the light that Jesus Christ was, the life. In him was life, Christ. And that life was the light of men. So our goal is to hold forth the word of life. Many, many, many people have sat in these pews over the years. I want you to think of that for a second. That even that, I know that Ella, when she came in this morning, she came in and went right for her pew, right? That was your pew. And Annie, did you get your pew back? Is that okay? Did anyone else get their pew? Bird and Lynn, hi. How are you guys? Did you get your pew back? No? You don't care. but just think of that, how over the years, many, many, many people have sat right where you are. And that very pew, same pews, old, stately, solid. And the goal of us having pews and places to sit in wasn't that we have a good time and that we all just get to know one another well and go through life, but that we come to know Christ and that we become disciples of Christ. That's the point. And when you think of how many people have come and gone, the people who have just started the church all the way back in 1969, and those who have gone before us to glory, to heaven. You know, my coming here in 1982, 83 was through Myra, but I watched Pastor Ernie Cruz preach here every week from right then and there. And that's where my heart was convicted of my need for Christ. Not on any particular Sunday, but on the successive, consecutive Lord's days and just fellowship and being involved in the life of a church, even though I wasn't a Christian. And so the impact of a local church cannot be underestimated when it's consistent. And I think as we look back on the years, we can certainly say that Pastor Ernie Cruz and his wife Adela were consistent, weren't they? And many of you came back. That's how you remember Seaview. You don't remember me being up here. Maybe I'd come up here on occasion, but you remember Pastor Ernie, and you remember him fondly because he baptized many of you, and he married some of you right here, and he loved you, and he visited you, and he dedicated your kids, right? And it means an awful lot. I can see those of you who are just, you remember. And Pastor Ernie went to be with the Lord 2016, December 22nd, just a few years ago, preceded by his wife Adela in 2013, who was a warrior for Christ, just a vigilant, vibrant woman of God who would have laid down her life for Christ in a heartbeat. And we missed them. We had the Honeywells for a while back in the 80s and 90s, that Dr. Russell and Betty Honeywell, who gave up retirement after 40 years of ministry in the Philippines, decided they weren't done yet, and they came to Pacifica because Ernie and Dell were their students in a Bible college that they had in the Philippines and served with us for another 10 years or so, from to their late 70s. And they both passed away in early 2000s, 2001, 2005, after impacting many of us. I know Ken Taylor, who's in Japan, our first career missionary, he was sent to Japan largely because of the influence of Pastor Honeywell on his life. Challenged him to use his gifts and talents and to spread his wings. And so our brother Ken is in with Bola and his kids, Annika, who's here. Where's Annika? In the back. So much history. That's why I said this would be a good 3-hour service. But just to get you a sense of the flavor of what's happened over the years, this building, you know, that Seaview purchased it in 1975 for $72,000. It's a pretty good deal, wasn't it? It's a lot of money back then. They rented it from First Baptist Church of Lindemar for 3 years, and that's when Pastor Cruz was kind of part-time pastor. He was asked by the congregation. And that was in 1969 when the church was formed. That's when there was a mission church, there was a missionary outreach of another church in San Jose. Calvary Baptist Church of San Jose had a mission to start a church in the Pacifica area, and a small group led by Joel Buna, who is Tori's grandfather, Elona Ng's father, Sensei Joel Buna, and they met at the first time in a karate studio on Pacific Manor. That's probably where they could see the sea from, I'd imagine. And they called Pastor Cruz, asked him to help their fledgling little group, and Pastor was part-time pastor for many years. Well, he worked decades for John Hancock as an insurance agent. Through the 70s, Pastor Cruz was part-time, in and out, bad health. And in the 1982 or so, he became full-time pastor, 83, and resigned or retired from his secular work to devote himself to the ministry here. So I could go on and on, and you'd probably listen. But I'm not going to, because I have to hold forth the word of life, which is the main thing that we want to do on the Lord's Day, right? But I say that all those things, the history that you just remember, you're part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. And our hope is, as you have memories, and after I preach today, the intent is, yes, is to remember the blessings of being a part of our church. But the challenge today will be, where are you today, right now? You've had your history with us, or history with life, your history with God, or not. That's done. Today, September 22, 2019, where do we stand with Christ? Are we a disciple of his? Are we a disciple who is not only a follower, but are we intending, or are we intentional in making him known to others who don't know him? Both in the context of a local church and in the world out of which we've been taken and put back in. So, in transition, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16 and 20 to 20. And I'm going to stand and read it together. It's on the back of your bulletin as well. This is your bulletin. It's right on the back, so we're going to read that from there. So stand with me in reverence of the Word of God, and we will take some time to put this Word before us. Read it with me. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Lord, as we open your word this morning, may we truly hold forth the word of life, which means holding forth Christ, who was the light of men. And may our hearts be open and our ears attentive, our wills, our desires be bent towards you because of who you are and what you've done. We give you thanks this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In 1996, our church endeavored to come up with a purpose statement. Some of you were involved in that, and we came up with our purpose statement, which we now have, which I think is written on the back of our bottom of our bulletin. We would exalt the risen Jesus, is in the middle of our bulletin. We would exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. We will unashamedly share the good news and demonstrate God's love as we serve others until Jesus returns. That was our purpose statement that we forged after many months of study. And I just say that because I remember when we began on that venture, Pastor Cruz, he was very gracious, as he always was. And he kind of went along with us as Ken Taylor was the initiator, and I helped, and I think Brian Ferretti and Dr. Honeywell. And Pastor Cruz kind of, he understood the value of having a purpose statement, but it always keep coming back to this, Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. So that's our purpose. And our statement was formed around this as the foundation. But I just remember Pastor Cruz getting, you know, us young people would always have new ideas of what we should do for ministry, and let's do this and let's do that. And Pastor would understand that zest and that zeal, but he would always be tempered by, you know what, we've got our guidance. We've got it in the Great Commission. And he was always one about evangelism and discipleship through shepherding, wasn't he? And so I think this is appropriate, not just because of Pastor Cruz, but because I think the Lord laid it upon my heart. So here's the thing. A couple months ago, when I talked to Bill about being baptized, we chose this date through the summer, right, Bill? We said, let's do September 22nd. And I thought, okay. And I thought, oh, I'll choose a passage that will match. And I thought, oh, but the Great Commission, you know, baptism. I'll talk about baptism. But as I put the text before me, then the text determines what I speak about. So I'm not speaking about baptism. It's in there, and we'll get to that. But the text is what speaks to us as a whole. So I'm kind of cheating because I'm going right to the end of a gospel. So there's a lot of presumptions that you may know what the first 28 chapters are before the end. Some of you do, some of you don't. But I must set forth the word of life in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, which I'll read to you, says this. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's the controlling factor of holding forth the word of life. It's too important not to. Life is short. Matthew, the gospel writer, he presents Jesus in his gospel as the promised Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel. And this passage before us that we read represents a fulfillment of all the purposes of God so far spoken about in this particular gospel, in Matthew, in regard to Jesus' identity as Messiah. So what does Matthew do? He presents. Matthew, he's presenting this Jesus that we've sung about so vibrantly this morning. He presents him as the promised Messiah of Israel, as seen in the Old Testament. He's the king. And in his presentation, he has prepared the way for us from the beginning, a genealogy of Jesus, all the way from Abraham through David, showing that he's in the lineage of King David, and from Abraham, a member of the people of Israel. And as he goes through the preparation, he's presenting this Jesus through his 28 chapters of what Christ said and did and what he was all about with Old Testament references. But then at the end, he presents the proof of the king. It's one thing to say, here's the king, and prepare with the genealogy, the birth of Christ narrative, John the Baptist preparing the way in the first three chapters, preparing and presenting this Christ who came. But we need proof. So it's one thing to say, here's the king, but the proof of the king is in this passage, chapter 28, the risen king. The proof is in the fact that one who died rose again after telling us that he would do that exactly. And what he does with this, what Matthew does, he gives proof of the king saying the Lord is risen. And then he immediately follows this proof with this imperative command to his disciples. He goes right from basically the Lord is risen. And now you who believe, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you with the promise, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. Isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? So we are to proclaim not just a king or another king, but the King of Kings. Those songs we sang today couldn't quite capture what we were trying to say. Do you notice that? Right? We thought we were getting kind of there, but we know in our heart, but we weren't even getting close, were we, to really what we were trying to describe with our praise and our worship. So one thing we must recognize about being followers of Christ, which is what we need to be, we are, but are we living out that, is that the church or the Christian faith, it is a missionary faith. Do you believe that? It is a missionary faith. That is, we are basically to know Jesus and then make him known, right? To know Jesus and make him known. To believe in him for salvation, to grow in the faith, part of being discipled. And then as you go through life, make disciples. Wherever you are. That doesn't mean everyone has to be a pastor or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a leader. As you go, make disciples, be involved, and that should be in the context of a local church or of the Church of Christ, not as an isolated individualist who's just off doing what you feel. But it needs to be connected because Christ is building the body of Christ together. The mission that Christ has given us must be accompanied by a sense of urgency. There is not, when I say urgency, not panic or over anxiety. You know, that comes across as that we're scared and we're just panicking. But a zeal, fueled by love to God and a compassion for lost souls. It's a good combination, isn't it? Love for God, compassion for lost souls. Love for God, love your neighbor. That is, once we have been saved out of the world, we are then trained or an ongoing process so that we can actually go back into the world to help rescue those, to be instruments to help save those who are still in the world, out of Christ. We show ourselves to be the true body of Christ. So in our text, though, Matthew doesn't appear overly interested in multiple resurrection appearance stories. He doesn't talk about doubting Thomas or the walk to Emmaus or Peter's reinstatement or other Jesus walking through doors to be with his people. He doesn't talk about it. He goes from the empty tomb, Jesus' appearance to the two Marys, right to this great commission. So the main thing he wants his readers to grasp, which we sang about this morning, is simple, the Lord is risen, proof. And he immediately moves to the the enormous implications and responsibility that he puts upon those who believe. Right? He's redeemed us by his blood. But he didn't just do that so we can say we're saved. He redeemed us so that he could then instill in us and call us and commission us and equip us to go back and make disciples of all peoples, of all nations, wherever he goes. Now, some are sent away to the other side of the world, and we have missionaries. I got some letters this morning from the Rickers in Ethiopia, where they're going to Ethiopia, and they greeted and said, I have it here. Let's see if I can read it to you real quick. Am I organized as I thought I was? This is the question. Who thinks I am? Nope, not. It looked so good earlier. Anyway, they said, they were just delighted. They said, awesome, 50 years of ministering. And just, they were, the Petros, who are now in Northern California, 20 years in the jungle in the Philippines, but now relocated here. And the Rickers, they were both praising, not the church, but the faithfulness of God with first, but then also our faithfulness in being his people. So it's all him. But nonetheless, that's God's plan. God's plan. Plan A is to use his people, these disciples. Plan B, didn't have one. You know, we're definitely plan B type people, aren't we? No. Right? Just in case things go wrong, plan B is always good. Jesus doesn't have a plan A. Plan B, sorry. He has a plan A. This is it. His disciples, whom he had invested in, convinced that they were now his, redeemed, set free. Now go. And as you go, make disciples of all men. I'm looking down through my notes because I know I'm going to have to pass up some things that were really important to me, but may not be as important to you given this particular situation. But 11 disciples, not 12. Judas is gone. Judas betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. How could that happen? 3 years with Christ. Betrayed him. So there's only 11. Just a little warning. There's something happened here. It should have been 12. To the mountain, which Jesus had directed them. Why did they go to the mountain? Because Jesus had directed them. When did he direct them? He directed them even before he died. In Matthew 26, 32, he says, I'm going to be taken and died and raised again, and I will go ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see me. And then after the resurrection, he told the two women at the tomb in verse 7 and 10, and the angel says, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. So this Galilee thing, Jesus told them to go back to Galilee, which was quite a long way from where he was buried, which seems to mean he's going back to his roots, went back to the mountain. Perhaps it was the site of the Sermon on the Mount, very possible. At least the site, maybe where he called his disciples for the first time in Matthew chapter 4. But they saw him. Verse 17, and when they saw him, these 11 disciples who went to Galilee, to the mountain, Jesus showed up. There were the 11. When they saw him, that is when they saw the risen Lord, they what? Worshipped him. That means they actually prostrated themselves. They worshiped. They bowed down. But then it says, but some doubted. Doubted? What do you mean some doubted? How did some of them doubt? What were they doubting? Well, mostly it wasn't. They weren't doubting the fact that he had risen, because there he was. He was like right there with them. It wasn't a doubt that he had risen. And the word doubt is better, more like hesitated. They hesitated. And the sense is they hesitated in coming to terms with the implications, the significance of what this resurrection means. Because it kind of changed everything, didn't it? And they were about to find out, yes, massive changes. I'm about to commission you to be on mission for the rest of your earthly lives. Stressing the importance of it. It was a gut check time. Some doubted. Some hesitated. And Jesus just comes to them. He's aware of all that. He's been training them for 3 years to be absolutely convinced of his identity and of his mission. Training. He told them, I'm sending you out. He had practiced with them. Not practiced, but it was a real deal. He sent them out two by two. He gave them authority. So they knew something was coming. They just didn't know how it was all going to pan out. So now the actual words that Jesus gives in verse 18, finally, he just came to them and he said this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The greatest claim to authority ever made, I think, don't you? I mean, this is a staggering claim, but there's no exaggeration. There's no hyperbole intended. It's staggering because it's the truth. It's the truth. He was telling the truth. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. The greatest claim, what it's doing, it's setting up the great commission that they are going to be given. And it makes this verse 18 makes the accomplishment or the attempt of the great commission feasible, possible, sure. The authority of Christ, which he is going to pass on to apostles, is going to be that foundational power that they need to do what he's going to tell them to do. Verse 18 is vital to verse 19. That's where the power is going to come from. And at the end, I'll just jump to the end. So we get the greatest claim to authority. Then we get the great commission, which is also the greatest commission, the greatest one. And the last part is the greatest comfort or the greatest assurance, which is, oh, behold, I am with you always to the end while you do that under my authority. It's an absolutely magnificent commission. The question is, we have to determine whether or not we are absolutely committed to that great commission for the rest of our lives. All in. Totally devoted disciple of Christ. Laying down our lives, putting other things that are not as important aside. So we can be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. There's no greater commission. There's no higher authority. There's no greater comfort. To know that he is with us always to the end of the age. So the risen Christ claimed to possess all authority there is to possess. There was nothing left for anyone else to have. It was all his. Which means that anyone else who has authority, it's been delegated to them, or decreed, or given. Even Pilate, before Jesus died, was crucified. Pilate was getting a little bit annoyed with Jesus because Jesus wasn't saying anything. He wasn't answering his questions the way he wanted to. And Pilate looked at Jesus and said, don't you know I have the authority to either let you go or crucify you? Don't you know? And Jesus said, the only authority you have is that which has been given you by heaven. Even in the face of death, Christ had authority. During his earthly ministry, consider if you just look through the Gospels of Matthew, for example, you would see that Christ did exercise authority all the time. Early on, he was confronted by Satan, his arch enemy, and he just said, "Be gone!" And Satan left him. Lepers, blind people, centurions with asking for their servant to be healed. Healing all the sick of many kinds, casting out demons. Christ exercised authority over all with a word. He taught something felt. Okay, it's not a person. It was something. He spoke. The Sermon on the Mount closes with the people were astounded. Why? Because this person, whom they weren't sure who he was yet, he spoke not as the scribes and Pharisees, whom they were very used to and respected quite a lot. But this Jesus spoke with one who had what? Authority. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. He said to the man the lame man, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I tell you, rise, pick up your mat and go home. And the people were amazed because God had given such authority to men. Authority, it's a big word. And yet here, as Christ made this claim, he spoke in anticipation, I think, of his ascension and taking his place at the right hand of the throne of God, from where he would exercise his authority, conferring it upon his people. The authority claim reflects Jesus' presentation of himself as the Son of Man. That was his designated title for himself. He called himself, they said, "Are you the Son of God?" He never said, "Yes, I'm the Son of God per se," but he called himself the Son of Man. And Jesus is certainly claiming for himself that which the prophet Daniel said in chapter 7, verse 13, 14. I'll just read it to you. So Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus' Bible is the Old Testament. When he says Son of, when he said what he's going to say here in all authority is given, he has in mind this. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, by the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion," it's authority, "and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's why we belted out, "You shall reign forever," four times just now. It's that type of kingdom. So Christ was, he was claiming to be the Son of Man. And in fact, the reason that, one of the reasons he was actually finally convicted was because of that very claim. Matthew 26, in the trial before Caiaphas and the council, Matthew 26, 63. Matthew 26, 63. "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" See, they wanted to catch him in his words. "Just say you're the Son of God and it's over." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's Daniel language. They knew exactly what he was saying. "Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy.'" He was claiming that Daniel 7 position. "What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." And that's what he got. It was predestined, of course, his death, the way it went out. But nonetheless, that's what happened in real space-time history. 1973, Jack Hayford wrote a song. It was a praise song, chorus, cutting edge. It's called Majesty. We sang it a lot. Almost sang it today, actually. I remember it well because I used to do song leading here. I remember asking Pastor Cruz if we could sing some new songs instead of Worship the King and I Surrender All and all the every week. And there were new songs coming out, and Majesty was one of them. So I was up here stood right here, as nervous as a person could be, overhead projector down there, really hard to get it straight. I put it up, look down, it was good. And then someone like Gary would be like this, not you, but someone like you would have done it. Ken Taylor, our jazz musician, is over there, starts the song. I don't know what he's playing. He's on some chords that I don't know what's going on. So I'm just waiting. I'm the song leader, right? Song leaders have to know when to start. I'm just hearing this piano explode over here. Ken's all over the place. And then he finally, because he's just all over. I think he's giving me a sign, but he's not. He's just going. That wasn't the sign. So I'm like going, majesty, like that. And we used to sing the song, Majesty. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, two words. Kingdom, authority. Flow from his throne unto his own. His anthem we raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Kingdom authority, that's what we're talking about. Kingdom authority flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem we raise. That's what we're to do. And we're to do it as vibrant, sold out disciples of Christ forever and wherever we go, wherever life has taken you over these last decades. The hope of today is that, okay, I've done this and that and come here and been there and had this boyfriend, this girlfriend, I've been married, I've been divorced, I've lost my mom, lost my dad, I've lost my job, I've been an addict, I'm out of that, I've almost died, I've lost loved ones, I'm doubting God, I'm not sure why I'm here anymore. What's going on? What's going on is that Jesus Christ is King. Nothing's changed. Your life may have changed. Things may have turned the corner either the wrong way or the right way. And in the wrong way, you may have given up on God. And in the blessings of life, you may have forgotten him because you don't need him so much because things are so nice. But we've got a Savior to tell to the nations. We've got a story to tell, a life to live. And we do it in our words and our thoughts and our deeds. We do it by our lives, but we have to be able to testify of this greatness of Christ. That kingdom authority, it's an absolute essential element of the Great Commission. Why was it necessary for Jesus to make this claim? It was because of the scope of the command. The command was so wide and deep that it would be unthinkable to attempt it without his authority. And because it was scary, people need to be encouraged. If you're going to be all out for Christ, you need some encouragement, don't you? Because to attempt to be a Christian in this world and just go for it, without the authority of Christ and his presence, which is the last part, it's kind of like it's otherwise a seemingly impossible task to actually make any difference to the world, isn't it? If you notice how resistant people are to the gospel in your life, your mom and dad, brothers and sisters, neighbors, families, everyone, you're bubbling over with this joy in Christ and people don't want to hear it. So we have to ask, okay, am I resting on his authority? Am I aware of his presence? The promise, I am with you always, it's about him. We ought to make disciples, but we actually know we don't actually make disciples. He actually makes them. What we have to do as our part is being real and genuine and bringing the word of God, the word of life, to men, women, and children at any age. That's why we're going to have a little Kobe in a minute getting baptized. Because he's come to a simple faith in Christ. And Bill, after many, many years of being here, 30 years, Bill has been coming back and forth to Sevier. Well, on the authority of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Bill has come to know Christ. We didn't make him a disciple. God made him a disciple. We know we couldn't do that. We don't do the convicting. We do the witnessing, the testifying of the greatness of God in our life and as he's presented in the Word of God. Oh boy, I need to move on. Very quickly. The Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Since verse 18 is true of Christ, verse 19 is a powerful, world-changing, redemption-bringing mandate. Since verse 18 is true, verse 19, our part, is a powerful, world-changing, redemption-bringing mandate, and it represents the Christians' marching orders. Onward, Christian soldiers, that type of stuff. But we have been given marching orders as soldiers of Christ in warfare. Go. That means on your way, move out, be on the move, or as you go, as the one often, as you go. And there is no sense in this word go. There's absolutely no sense of it being passive, inactive, or reclusive, or keeping it to yourself. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist to just be a silent, keep it to myself Christian, just me and God. It's not, you can't find it in the Great Commission. You may be a Christian and decide to be a closet Christian and never tell anyone that you're even a Christian. Out of fear, out of respect, because they don't know. They don't care, but well, I think there's something a little bit more important going on. Wisdom and love and tact and compassion is necessary. But we must go. And there's always a sense of movement. And our lives, your life, did you know, is actually going somewhere? Some of you may think, I don't know where my life's going. Well, it's going somewhere. And you're either in control of it or not. But God is, if you're a Christian, God is moving you. He's directing you. And you are forming for yourself a life. And the question is, are our lives that we have been given in Christ, are we intentional in being among those who are making disciples of others? And that could be within the context of the church fellowship, but also in the context of those who don't know Christ. This is an urgent mission call. That's the central focus of the command, make disciples. And two things he says to do, baptizing them. Baptizing them. That is, those who have come to faith in Christ, who have looked at the cross, who have been presented with the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent from heaven, perfect man, perfect in all ways, took your sin upon his body, and on the cross he bore the wrath of God in your place, so that you, on conviction and repentance and confession of faith in him, may be forgiven, born again to a living hope, reconciled to God forever, a new identity, new creation. That person who has come to faith in Christ is to be baptized as a public demonstration of identifying with this risen Savior. And baptize how? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We proclaim a God who is one God in three persons. Man wouldn't come up with that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Why baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? The whole Godhead is involved in our salvation. The Father planned it all and purposed all. The Son redeemed us with his blood. The Spirit brought conviction and renewal and regeneration. They're all involved. And so being born again, being saved by the triune God, the Trinity that we sang about, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, him. We have fellowship with that God. If you are a Christian, you have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Stunning. simultaneous to baptizing is teaching. Baptizing is mentioned first, probably because that's the one-time initial act of obedience. Teaching is that ongoing act. We're always being taught. Sunday school today was great. We all sat in the corner, huddled around the Gospel of Luke. Do you notice? We were being taught, right? Remember? There was a teaching element going on right there, wasn't there? From the Gospel of Luke, that many of us had never even thought of that before. Right? It became deeper, didn't it? Way deeper. It's like, wow, this is amazing. Teaching them what? To observe. That means to pay close attention to not just, oh, I know what it says, but head, heart, and life. To observe, to actually do, to practice, to put into our very lives all that I have commanded you. What do you mean all? Well, all that I have commanded you. What did Jesus command them? Everything. His whole Bible was the Old Testament. He didn't leave anything unturned. He taught them. He taught them well. He taught them the Word of God from Genesis to Malachi. And then as he was teaching them, people didn't know what the New Testament was being formed as it was developing, wasn't it? And now we have the complete book. So he's teaching them all that I have commanded you, which means not some or most or the parts that you like. It means everything that Jesus says to do. For example, love your neighbor, love your enemies. Forgive the one whom you won't forgive. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Do not be anxious. Just those things that really hurt. On top of all, there's a theological commandment where we know we have a foundation that is rock solid on what we believe, that salvation is by justification through faith, not of works. That's the foundation. And the observing all the commandments of Christ is the superstructure that we build. We don't want to build our lives with wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble burns at the judgment. We need to build our life with precious stones and silver and gold and bronze. So that means that it's a very large curriculum. Very large curriculum. Some of your Bibles at home are like really big, like that one down there, right? It's very large. This is our curriculum. Yes, you can go to Sunday school, seminary, home Bible study, church, prayer meeting, all those things, youth camps, men's, women's retreats, all those things are good. But ultimately, it's you and I interacting with God and His Word, isn't it? That personal teaching of the Spirit of God as we put ourselves into the Word of God. And it takes time. It takes discipline. And you need to be taught how to. The goal of the church is to make disciples by teaching. I spent some time with Bill over the last couple of years and just trying to teach and instruct, knowing full well that the Holy Spirit of God has to do a work. And now today, Bill, this is even being baptized, like for Kobe, telling a young person, he gets taught that if you believe in Christ, well, you get baptized. You don't just know it. And Kobe's observed and he's ready. Both men, little guys, I called Kobe a man. He's a little man. Is ready to be baptized, but then to ongoingly be taught to observe all of the Bible. All right, I'm going to miss a whole page. I'm going to go right to the end. Disciples, just a word about disciples. Jesus says to his first disciples, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was the first call. I'm putting you on mission. Stop fishing for fish. I'm going to fish for men now. That became more important. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, there is a cost. If anyone comes after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Discipleship. John 8:31-32, I'll just paraphrase. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, right, and remain in my word, and that means a doing, then you are truly my disciples. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In John 13:34, there's a spirit we must possess. Love one another. Love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So there's many, many, many more. That the point being is that there is no place in the Bible where a disciple is anything less than someone who is completely devoted to following Christ at cost, in love, obedient, understanding, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Christ is our supreme example to follow. How are we doing today in our observing all that Jesus has commanded us? Are we his disciples? Can we honestly stand and say, I am a disciple of Christ? Are we following him, abiding in him, counting the cost, loving one another? So we have the greatest claim to authority ever given. We have received the greatest commission ever given to a people. You know, a lot of us have assignments and tasks and commissions to do, but nothing compares to this. Would you agree? And we have, lastly, the greatest comfort. And lo, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Again, Jesus has already talked about that allusion to Daniel. Right here, I am with you always. That's Old Testament language. It reminds us of God being with Moses and promise of being, who will go with me? Tell them I am has sent you. It's that same language of I am. Jesus is clearly, just as Joshua was given command by Moses to go, and Moses said to Joshua, the Lord will be with you wherever you go. It's the same type of language here. Without any question, Jesus and Matthew's citing this on purpose, but Jesus meant it. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Present, not just the Lord will be with you, but I, the risen Lord, will be with you. In the spirit, we know, at Pentecost, till the end of the age. It's a clear reference to Emmanuel, God with us. The promise of Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child and he will call his name. You will call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, right at the birth of Christ, Matthew says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here we have at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presenting himself as the one who's greater than Moses through the obeying all the commandments, the Son of Man depicted in Daniel with all authority, and ultimately Emmanuel, divine claim of identity, one with the Father. That's why we sing, Behold our God. So how do we conclude this? Urgent question. I got this from a book called Living at the Crossroads. Where do we stand today as a 50-year-old church, or as a believer in Christ, or as not a believer in Christ? Where do we stand? Perhaps you are one who is still hesitant. You know full well Christ is risen, but the hesitancy factor is still very present. There's a sense of cost, or you're not satisfied with something. Maybe you're not satisfied with the church. Okay, well, come help. Be part of it. Make it better. Urgent question, living at the crossroads. How can the church live faithfully under the comprehensive authority of God's word, embodying his all-encompassing renewal, right? How can we really be the church under this word, while at the same time live within cultures in which other all-embracing worldviews and powers hold sway? How can we be us and do this while we live within cultures in which all other embracing worldviews and powers hold absolute sway. That's our task. Kind of hard. And if we're serious about it, we have to come back to the basics and say, okay, well, where's our authority? Authority is in Him, who has all authority. The commission is in be faithful with the Word of God, call people to repentance, faith in Christ, baptize them as a sign of their public identification as being Christian, coming out, and then make disciples by teaching them everything that Christ has taught us, and then have this blessed assurance, promise, fact that the Lord is with us always to the very end of the age. It's kind of simple, isn't it? I mean, essentially, it's a straight up call, isn't it? No mess. Jesus didn't like, he wasn't subtle. He didn't just like say, let me like put it to you this way, and maybe you'll figure out what I'm trying to say here. He just came straight up off the cross, out of the tomb, said, behold, here I am. If you're a worshiper, some worshiped him. If you're a worshiper, that means you would bow, you would fall on your face in a heartbeat before him, unashamed. And then he bids you get up and go. Spurgeon will help me out to close. This is my promise, my last word. It's on the yellow sheet. Since all authority on earth is lodged in Christ's hands and on heaven, everything, he can also clothe any and all of his servants with a sacred might by which their hands will be sufficient for them in their high calling. Without bringing them forth into the front ranks, he can make them, you, occupy their appointed stations until he comes, having a divine power that will make them useful. Don't you want to be useful? Oh, that's what he's offering. He's useful. Not front rank, just where you are. In consequence of Jesus's having all authority, his servants were commanded to make disciples in all the nations. The method by which Jesus proposed to subdue all things appears to be utterly inadequate, doesn't it? Those little men. His plan was for us to make disciples and to baptize them, making sure they mature in their faith. That's how simple it is. Only he who has all authority can work his bidding by a word and dispense with all force but that of love. It's all wrapped up in the love of God. So my question to that is, do we see ourselves unfolding, our lives unfolding in the ongoing drama of Scripture? This is history. This is actually, it's history in the making. We are part of history, cutting edge. Don't you like to be on the cutting edge of everything? Isn't it great to be on the cutting edge? We're on the cutting edge of the Great Commission. Right here, right now. 50 years of CV Baptist Church. Many have come and gone before us. Pastor Cruz, Mrs. Cruz, Honey Wells, Charlie. They've done their part. Here we are. Some of you have come back to visit with us today. I pray that as you go home, that you will go home renewed in your faith in Christ, in Him who gave it all for you, who gave you hope, gave you forgiveness, gave you peace with God through His Son's atoning death for your wicked sin against Him. Yeah, wicked sin. There's no such thing as unwicked sin, is there? It caused the wrath of God to fall upon His Son. And that you go back encouraged. And yes, rejoice in the years that we've had here at Sevier. And as you mingle today with one another, I do hope that you will don't just keep to yourself, but be bold enough to reach out to those who maybe used to be here or just visiting today and introduce yourself just find a little bit of the story. There's a lot of history, stories, lives in here. The most unbelievable stories of redemption are right here in this building this morning. Staggering. We could take all day, and you probably wouldn't want to go home. Right? It's just kind of hot in here right now, isn't it? Imagine if we were not allowed to do this. Imagine if we were banned from doing this. And we were like in secret, and we were all just like huddled into this like hidden place. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Talking about Christ. Thanks for listening to a redeemed Englishman. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Where are you guys from?
Coventry.
Very nice. I'm from Plymouth. What do you think? Welcome. Little Englishman all the way from Plymouth to this beautiful building in Pacifica. Met a wonderful, heartwarming, smiley Myra Cruz. For some unearthly reason, got beyond my eyebrows and eyes and just... God is amazing. And each one of us has a story of God working. So it's not so much what he's done to get you here, it's where you are today. Some of you are getting married soon. What's your life going to count for? What's your marriage going to count for? Kids gone off to college recently. Caris, you know. Challenge. I'll just stop right there. I'll let you brew upon these things because we're not quite done. But I'm going to pray and I'm going to move into our baptism. Father, speaking about you is really exciting. And I know that we could go on all day, perhaps should. But Lord, help us as we just celebrate our baptisms now. Will you please attend it and convey to us the magnitude of what you have done and are doing in lives, both young and old. Bless Kobe and Bill as they present themselves for baptism, we pray. Help us to enjoy the celebration of this day, giving you all the glory and being humbled beyond measure that you have deemed us and called us one of your own and have sent us out into your world to be a part of making disciples of all nations and all corners of this world. Help us to be that in our town in Pacifica, but may we reach out to the rest of the world, to Kenya and Japan and Spain and other places where we have missionaries. Bless them today, Lord, we pray too. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.